I've really been encouraged over our theme this year, and in recent weeks have given it a great deal of thought. And it seemed to me some weeks ago as I thought about it that the very logical idea came to me, and that is that we would partake of the divine nature. We can look to no better source than to look to Jesus himself, who is the divine nature and who came to this earth and who lived among us. And that we could very profitably study the character and the actions of Jesus as we think about partakers of the divine nature. There's a kind of quality that I have through the years mentioned to my speech students, and that is that when you get an idea on your mind, it is almost like a magnet, and other things will sort of come to you. And that has happened to me this month. A book that I had heard of 50-something years ago, I learned was back in print, and I had not been able to get a copy through all of these years, though my teacher, Homer Haley, highly recommended it back in the late 50s. But A Man of Galilee, or The Man of Galilee, by Atticus Haygood, is back in print and has been for a few years. I just didn't realize it, but I have a copy of that, and I highly recommend it to you as it talks about the nature and the character of Jesus. And what a character he was, and how very unique Jesus of Nazareth is. Tonight I want to look at one of those qualities, and I propose in my preaching and prayers through this year to concentrate completely upon Jesus. Now, I reserve the right, as Brother Tyler used to say, to change my mind if something were to come up or some need were to arise that I might be able to help with. But right now, I'm thinking that I want to preach about Jesus, and that as we imitate his wonderful example, that we shall more and more be recreated in the divine image. Tonight is the first of those lessons. I want to think with you about Jesus as a man for all sinners. When we think about Jesus as a man for all sinners, we recognize, of course, that there are many misconceptions about Christians, and that it is not a kind of an us and them relationship, but rather that all of us are involved in this, and that as we think about sin and the plague that sin is, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that all of us struggle on a daily basis with sin. And it seems like the devil is so very clever, and that many times when we overcome one sin, then there is another that takes its place. And that often as we look at the sins of others, and if we are not very careful, feel that somehow I would never do that, that in the very process of feeling that, that we fall into the grievous error of spiritual pride. And so I want to think with you tonight about a little example that we read about over in the book of Luke, which shows Jesus as the friend of sinners. Misconceptions about Christians. Christians are viewed, on the one hand, as being very pious, as individuals who are that way and who see themselves that way. Often those who are critical of Christians will say they have a holier-than-thou attitude, and I don't like to have much to do with those people because of the way they see themselves, that they are uppity, that they see themselves as better than others, that they are hypocrites, and here's a kind of a trick that the world plays on Christians, and that is to say, well, you are not perfect, and yet you see yourselves in this light, and so therefore you're hypocritical. And so we must be very careful that we do not, of course, contribute to that. But that is a very unfair thing to look at Jesus' followers and to say, well, you're not perfect, and therefore you are hypocritical. Well, Jesus was a man for all kind of sinners. And what I want us to come away from this lesson with is the conception that if we would be like our Master, that we too must be very open and willing to help every kind of sinner with whom we come in contact. And I want to begin by reading from the 7th chapter of Luke, verses 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And for she loved me much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus is indeed presented to us in the Scriptures as a Savior for all sinners. That is so very important that we recognize that, and that we realize that every kind of sin is an affront to God. Every kind of sin is not just against that individual whom we sin against, but ultimately is against God Himself. Sin, as was mentioned in the lesson this morning, is the transgression of the law. It is to step aside out of the will that God has designed for us and into territory where we ought not to be. Jesus is a Savior for all kinds of sins and all kinds of sinners. This woman was an open sinner. Here was a woman who was known, and parallel accounts and commentators through the centuries have suspected that hers was the sin that relates to the oldest profession, and that perhaps her sin was a sin that was very shameful. But in any respect, she was an open sinner. This woman was known to be, by the people who were assembled there at Simon's house, to be a sinner. Now, many people sin just like her, and many of the people with whom we shall associate are open sinners. It seems to me, and maybe it's an age thing, but it seems to me that many sins that used to be sort of hush-hush and were shameful and hardly spoken of except in a whisper are now spoken of openly. Couples live together openly and talk about it openly. Homosexuality is certainly viewed in a very different way than it was a generation ago. Adultery and fornication is often laughed at and not spoken of in any shameful terms. Unscriptural divorce that does not follow the Bible teaching is open. It is everywhere around us. And examples could be multiplied. And so I believe that open sin, sin that clearly violates the will of God, that is the thing that is all around us. And that we as Christians must realize that there are many, many people just like this woman. Sinners will always be with us. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24, Paul said to Timothy that some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. There are things we may find out about an individual, or people may find out about us after we're gone, that we're not known in our lifetimes, but there are those that are open and before the public. And so here are open sins, and Jesus dealt here on this occasion with an open sinner. Jesus also is the Savior of those who sin in their hearts, of those whose sins are not so easily detected. And this is the second kind of sinner that we have just read about here in the 7th chapter of Luke. Simon was this kind of sinner. He was an individual who looked with disdain upon this woman. And I suppose that he not only looked with disdain upon her, but had serious questions about the character of Jesus. This man, if he were really a prophet, would he not have known the kind of woman who is touching him? And here she is publicly expressing her worship and adoration for him. Doesn't he realize the kind of woman that is here? How could he even let her touch him, let alone showing her acts of adoration toward him? And so Simon obviously felt holier than thou toward this woman. He saw himself as here in the sight of God, and this woman somewhere far distant from his spiritual standing. Now, this kind of sin is harder for us to detect and is harder for us to deal with and may take many forms. It may wear the face of piety. It may wear the mask of holiness. It may be possessed by individuals who regularly worship and who do many, many good things. But it is the sin of those who look with disdain upon others and see themselves as not sinning before God. And it is a very great danger. And I believe that the closer we get to God, the more spiritual that we become in our efforts to worship and serve the Master, then the harder Satan works to get this sin into our lives. And there are individuals who do the most extreme things in their devotion and service to God. I have told you about visiting a Trappist monastery back in the 50s up near Bardstown, Kentucky. And here were monks who were spending eight hours in prayer and chanting worship to God. And these were individuals who had left all of their earthly possessions and were devoting themselves entirely to their service to God. They're individuals who do things that we can scarcely imagine. I do not approve of the monastic life, and we are in this world, though we are not of the world, and our service to the Master must be among sinful people. And yet I cannot help but think, here are individuals who are willing to devote their lives in the service of which they believe is right. And so, individuals who are in that situation, who are trying to at least wear the face of righteousness, may have the problem of inner sin. There are lusts that affect us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. These are things that may affect us that may be scarcely undetected by other people. And because of that, these are a different category of sins. And yet we serve a Master who loves us and who wants to save us. Often it is as if he must save us from ourselves and our own tendencies as we think about these particular kinds of sins. they're away from home sins. They're individuals who behave one way when they are here and on the job and in the community and in the family circle, who, when they are away from all of that, begin to behave in an entirely different way. And so they are away from home sins. And then there's sins that are unknown to others. Sins that may so carefully be concealed that others do not recognize them. Hatred and envy and covetousness might fall into that category. And so Simon was a different kind of sinner. He certainly would have given no thought to doing the things that this sinful woman had done, or perhaps was doing, even in those days, and at that time she came to Jesus. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If somehow there is a sin that takes precedence in my heart, so that that is the thing that I am determined to cling to, and that exalts itself against God, then I am sinning in my heart. And God will not hear me if that is the case. I don't know where that error is coming from. In Psalms 19 and verse 12, "Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." The psalmist asked God to help him with this kind of thing. Now, that may be taken in two different ways. It may be there are things that I scarcely realize about myself. We are serving a master who knows us far better than we know ourselves and knows the weaknesses to which we are subject. And so the psalmist may be praying about those things, or perhaps he may be praying about those things secret to others, but he is asking for forgiveness and cleansing even from secret faults. Now I want to spend a little time thinking with you about Jesus' approach to sinners, because that's so important in our efforts to partake of the divine nature. If I want to be like Jesus, then I need to figure out how I will deal with sin, how I will deal with open sin, how I will deal with secret sin, and particularly how I will deal with sin in my own life and in my own conscience. And so let's think about that for a few minutes. Jesus, in his approach with sinners, relaxed with a known sinner. I suspect he would have been uncomfortable if he and the woman had been alone, but they were in the company of others at this supper that had been set by Simon, and the hospitality that was being extended. And so that part was not a problem. But Jesus was not frightened by her sin. This woman let down her hair, and she touched him, and she anointed his feet, as we've read. And so to be in the presence of sinners, sometimes I feel like we make a mistake right at that point, that we want to be good and right and on the Lord's side so much that we just shun those individuals who may be drug addicts, who may have a problem with alcoholism, who may be openly living in a sinful relationship. And so we sort of don't want to be where they are. But Jesus allowed this woman to touch him and to do these acts of adoration. We had better be careful that we do not put ourselves in such a position that we have no influence, that we have no contact with known sinners. I'm encouraged by the 18 men who were going into the prison two Sunday nights ago. 81 prisoners came out to hear Chris preach. I will tell you, he is not here, but he likes that work. And I am proud that he does. It seems to me that he looks for every opportunity to go and to preach to the prisoners. And evidently they relate well to him. Here are individuals who, if you have the time, will tell you all about their lives and the horrible things that they have done. And acts so despicable that we can hardly even imagine. Human beings that would sink to those levels of degradation, and yet God loves those people. And he said, as he talked about a judgment scene, that you visited me when I was in prison. So I want you to think about that. Jesus relaxes with a known sinner. He associated with, I guess, one of the worst women in the community. What about you and me? As we think about the gospel and our efforts to take it to others, do we so selectively choose our prospects that we try to find people who are sort of in our class or category and sort of like us? Do we steadfastly avoid those people that we consider so terrible in their lives we think there's no hope for them? Jesus relaxed with this known sinner, and I commend that example to you and to me. He did not run from this sinner, and I'm thankful for that, and he will not run from you and me. He loves us, and he died for all people. And when we think about Jesus as the friend of sinners and as a man for all sinners, then we need to imitate that example if we would be partakers of the divine nature. And then Jesus relaxes with a religious sinner. In a lot of ways, that may be harder for us to bear. I will tell you, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this, it is really hard to associate with someone whom I have the feeling is just pretending, that they are wearing this face, they have this persona, and yet I know this is not the real person to whom I'm talking. That's hard, isn't it? But Jesus dealt with Simon and dealt with him lovingly and plainly and as the Savior of Simon, just as he dealt with this woman. And so I commend to you the example of Jesus as a man for all sinners, a man for religious sinners, a man who perhaps was full of hypocrisy. And that's difficult for us. And when we have this feeling, here is a person who thinks they are so much holier than others, pretty hard, isn't it? But we had better not neglect and be so selective that we do not try to help every man and woman with whom we come in contact to come to Jesus. And so Jesus, in his approach with sinners, wanted to help even Simon the Pharisees. And a great deal of his personal ministry was spent with religious sinners, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes, these individuals who brought to the table many admirable characteristics and whose history had some glowing chapters. And yet they needed Jesus desperately. They needed him so much. And Jesus was the one whom they needed in order to bring them to be partakers of the divine nature. The Son of Man, Jesus said, came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so I want to close with that thought tonight, that Jesus receives sinners. Every faithful Christian needs to realize that. I need to think about that day by day as we try to imitate Jesus. Jesus receives sinful men. Christ receiveth sinful men. We sing, even me with all my sin. Jesus is the friend of sinners. He is able and he is willing to receive that. That individual who is caught up in sin, sometimes so complicated that we just say, I can't figure this out, but I know that there's a way. In talking with Chris last week, I can't remember how we got to this discussion, but I said, Chris, in your first work, I predict that someone will come to you with a thorny question about marriage and divorce. And I told him a story. It happened to Carolyn and me. I was 20 years old, very young, and in our first regular work. And a couple came to me, and the man said to me, "You may not have heard, you haven't been here long, but you will hear by and by, and so I need to tell you something." He said, "We believed and obeyed the gospel." And after we had studied for a while, we realized that we were in a sinful relationship, that we did not, according to New Testament teaching, have a right to be married. And he said, "We decided, because children were involved, that the only way that we could faithfully serve God was that we had to stop being husband and wife." And he said, "If you come to my house, you will find that we have built a partition in our house, and she lives on one side and I live on the other. And we care for one another, we love one another, but we are no longer husband and wife because we do not have a right to live in that relationship." And I remember thinking, what kind of person, I was 20 years old, what kind of person could do that? And yet how, through the years, I have thought about that example and thought how very strong and wonderful it was that they could come to that conclusion. And I believe they can serve God, and that they could and did serve God in that situation. And so we should not ever reach the point in our thinking where we think this case is too hard, or this sinner is so enmeshed that there is no way out. There is a way. Jesus is the way. Christ receiveth sinful men. And every Christian, every faithful Christian needs to realize, I may not know the way, I probably wouldn't have figured out that solution, particularly at the age of 20, but they had figured it out, and I believe they had reached a conclusion with which they were able to live and serve God faithfully. Every erring Christian needs to realize that. You need to realize that there is a Savior who knows your sin. As a matter of fact, He knows your sin in a way even that you don't know it. He knows every motivation, every thread that led up to this particular situation in your life and mine. And so He knows us so absolutely and completely, and yet He loves us and wants to be our Savior. And so when we are in error, do not ever suppose that you have reached the point where you cannot be reconciled to God. Christ wants to receive you. And then everyone who is outside of Christ needs to realize this. You need to realize that there is a way and that Jesus is the way. I had a man tell me one time, he said, "Preacher, you don't know what kind of life I've lived. You don't know the thing." And I said, "No, sir, I do not. But Jesus is the way. He is the way. And He is able to save you." You think about people in the second chapter of Acts who had killed the Son of God. With wicked and lawless hands, the Apostle Peter said, "You have crucified Jesus. He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you've killed Him." And yet, when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We need to say to ourselves, and we need to say to others, if those people could be saved, who has done so dastardly, who has done so terribly a deed as they, and yet salvation was offered to them? Think of Saul of Tarsus. No more unlikely prospect, I believe, in the whole of Palestine could have been brought to the table and brought to the consideration of Bible readers than this man, who gave his voice to the killing of Christians, who was so opposed to Jesus of Nazareth, that he stopped at nothing to oppose the cause of the Lord. And yet, look what he became. And so Christ is a man for all sinners. He is a man for whatever sin you have committed, or I have committed, or those sins in which you might currently be involved. So Jesus is the sinner's friend. He is the one who is able to do what Paul describes over in the 5th chapter of Romans, when we were still without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet, peradventure for a good man, some might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Christ receiveth sinful men. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And so you can be in Christ tonight, regardless, and I say that without hesitation, regardless of what your life has been. Regardless of the sins that you've committed, regardless of the sins in which you might now be involved, you can come to Jesus who can save you. And tonight, if we can assist you to encourage your fledging faith to turn from sin in repentance, confess the sweet name of Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of sins, you can rise from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. And the Lord's promise will apply to you. If you have been planted together in the likeness of his death, you will be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so the future is bright if you will give your life to Jesus.